Good morning. What a beautiful day to assemble with the Lord's saints and to be encouraged by an exhortation from God's Word. I do want to point out that I myself am very personally blessed to have not just family, my mother here in the audience, but also very good friends. Mike and Micah Scobie are here visiting from Kentucky. They'd been down in Florida, but they're making their way back up to Kentucky, and I have known them over the past decade. Mike Scobie has actually done some preaching at Peters Creek, the congregation that I have come from, and I admire their faith so very much. They have cheered my spirits in so many ways just over the years, and I would certainly be grateful if you could extend a hearty handshake to them and make them feel welcomed here. Keep them in your prayers and keep that congregation at Peters Creek in prayer. They themselves do not attend regularly there at Peters Creek. They live further up north, closer to the Louisville area. But Micah's mother, Charlotte, a very dear Christian, is a member there at Peters Creek. And so when they come by to check on her, that's when they'll attend there at Peters Creek. We're going to look at several portraits in Scripture of young people today. The lesson I have entitled, How Shall the Young Secure Their Hearts? And we want to look at what it will take for the young people to be the kind of young men or young women that God would have them to be. I do trust that we are familiar with the hymn that goes by that name. Most likely we have heard it, we have sung it. How shall the young secure their hearts? But I want for us to examine the scripture where that song is based from. So please open your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, where we discover that the sweet singer of Israel has penned these words here that are very important regarding proper development as we mature in this world. In Psalm 119, we want to commence and begin in verse number 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. The psalmist says, how can a young man cleanse his way? What a fabulous question to ask. And it merits a very powerful answer. There's a direct question, and we find here a very direct answer that's provided. By taking heed. And how? According to your word. And ladies and gentlemen, let's understand right here at the outset that what the young people need, that's often debated in society today, but what the young people need will prove to be the very same element that is needed by the older people. And that of every last man, woman, and child in this world. It's what the world needs right now, and that happens to be the Word of God. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your Word. And whenever we get to thinking that the Bible is not sufficient, or that it's just not going to be enough to get the job done, dear ones, that smacks of the social gospel. That can effectively be saying, God, you may have meant very well, but you did not quite get this right. And why we have a new system, see, we have a new invention here that's going to accomplish the task of drawing more young people in and keeping them connected. The whole concept behind a, quote, youth minister, by the way, this emergent office of the past couple decades, is largely driven by this mentality, I'm afraid. Namely, that plain down-to-earth Bible preaching is just not going to be adequate to get a younger crowd and to keep them. Now, I'm not saying that a minister can't be younger. I'm a younger man. Nor am I saying that a church cannot hire a younger man to labor among them and teach other young people. If a church is near a college campus, it may well be expedient to have such. But what I am saying is that there is a grave danger in adopting a belief or perception that we just, quote, have to have a younger man who speaks the lingo and the language of the younger people in order to keep them involved and linked in. We think, why, here's someone who can really jive with them. He can roll with them. He can make them laugh. And maybe he can carry on like a comedian. He can identify with them using the type of culture that they are familiar with. And a church will pay such a man so that he can take the kids out to play laser tag or out on trips to Six Flags or out to the zoo. And I regret to say that that tends to be the primary focus behind what's happening in many mainstream churches at the present hour. We're aware of that. We've witnessed that. We have seen the marquees on the church signs. No secret is being made about it. Sign up here for basketball practice. Or you'll even see signs, church signs today that will encourage the younger people, the girls, to sign up for cheerleading or dance classes. It's truly surprising what many churches are getting involved with today. And friends, that philosophy is just not biblical. It's not biblical whatsoever. When I made a break from liberalism, when I was 16 years old, I left a youth group headed by a youth minister. But I found myself at a congregation with elderly men and women who happened to have a very strong and abiding love for the Word of God. And I want to confess this for you right now, that I never ever saw myself as being cheated or robbed in youth, shortchanged. I never saw myself as being backward or awkward. In fact, how does the saying go? When an older member of the Lord's body passes on, a library what? A library burns down. And we may well be teaching our children a wrong lesson when we reason, well, we're just going to pick out a congregation based upon how many other young people are there and present. Rather, let us pick a congregation where we can be effective and where we can help the group to grow and develop to be what God would have them to be. And so how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word, to God's word. It is the word that is the power of God to salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It is the gospel that will help us. Take a look at a young evangelist that we read about in Scripture, Timothy by name. I want you to go over to the book of 2 Timothy. And let's examine chapter 1. And we're going to see here the powerful influences that this young man had in his life, where his heart was cultivated and developed in such a way to be a wonderful servant to the brethren in later years. The Bible has this to say in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, in that last occasion, when Timothy and Paul had said goodbye and when they had parted, it evidently was a very emotional experience. And so he says, I call to mind your tears there in verse number 4. We see how much it was that this young man, this son in the faith, cared about Paul and how much Paul appreciated him. The respect and endearment was mutual. And he had a righteous upbringing. He had a godly faith that was instilled in him. And where did that come from? It came there from his mother and grandmother. But how did it occur? You have the answer there in chapter 3 of the same book. In chapter 3, verse number 15, the Apostle Paul says that from childhood you have known what? You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. God be thanked that Eunice and Lois had the foresight to realize that the way in which a young man could have his way cleansed and made whole and pure was through the Holy Scriptures. They taught him very early on. Timothy applied that 119th Psalm. With his whole heart, he sought the Lord and developed his abilities. So it was that when Paul came around on the second trip of his missionary journeys, there in Acts chapter 16, yes, that second time, he was duly impressed with the growth that had occurred with Timothy. For the Bible reveals that he was well spoken of by the brethren who dwelt at Lystra and Iconium. Acts 16, verse 2. Paul spotted him, others vouched for him, and Paul concluded, he is exactly what I am going to need to maximize the effectiveness of my preaching trip. He is strong in the Word of God, and the Word of God happens to be strong in him. Paul told the brethren at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, verse 22, you know his what? You know his proven character, that as a son with his father, so he served with me in the gospel. Now mark that down. I want you to ruminate on that. Timothy was not ashamed to be around older Christians. It was not a source of embarrassment to him. He was not psychologically damaged by that. It was not a traumatic experience. He was not uncomfortable being associated with the Apostle Paul. Paul the aged, as Paul himself described himself in the book of Philemon, verse number 9. But rather, Timothy viewed all of this as a tremendous honor and privilege. He had been taught early on that as a newborn babe he should desire the pure milk of the Word that he might grow thereby. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. So how can a young man cleanse his way? In the very first place I see it is going to be by desiring the Word of God and having faith and having confidence that it is indeed sufficient. But secondly, I observe that a young man can cleanse his way by giving God the strength of youth. Our natural zeal, energy, and vigor that is possessed in those years Now, we have more than quite a few young people present here at Lawrenceville. So I want to touch on this. What can they do? How can they be productive spiritually? They can give God the strength of youth. It is true that the younger people may not have the most discernment right now. They may not have a whole lot of wisdom, and that's fine. That's understandable. But they have something else, good people. They have zeal. They have enthusiasm, they have passion, and they can utilize that for God's glory. Let's never, ever forget that. Go over to the book of Ecclesiastes with me. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the wise man reflects on features and facets of life. He looks at the aging process, and there are some metaphors that are applied here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. But there in that very first verse of Ecclesiastes 12, you have no cryptic language that's used here. This is very simple and this is very straightforward. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 1, remember now your Creator when? When you're with one foot in the grave? When you find yourself there on the stairs and you can't quite remember if you were going up or headed down? You remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain, while you still have eyesight that's very helpful to you. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, as you age, you're going to admittedly have nerve problems. The hands might begin to shake. You're going to lose a little control. And the strong men bow down. Back problems. And in point of fact, as we age, we're going to lose an inch or two with respect to our stature, our height. The strong men bow down. The grinders cease because they're few. You're going to have to go with dentures. And you have the aging process that is spelled out as you go through all of that. But look there at verse number 6. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Likely we're discussing circulatory problems here. A stroke, heart attack. But look here at verse number 7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. We need to understand that there is going to come a time where we will have to, quote, hang it up. Or at least perceive that we do not possess the abilities that we once enjoyed, that we were once blessed with. Boundless, continual energy. Parents or grandparents will talk about how when they were younger, they used to do, say, a lot of walking in the snow just to get to school. And they had to go up a very steep hill. And they'll poke around with the younger people about all of that, talk about how easy they have it today. But while that might have been true at one point, you're not going to find your parents or grandparents venturing out like that now that they're older. But while we do have youth and strength and vitality, let us utilize that, every ounce of that, for serving God and His purposes. Go over to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 19. In 2 Samuel chapter 19, we're going to read of one by the name of Barzillai. Now, if you may remember or have even heard of Barzillai, He simply does not get much attention when you look at the life and the times of David. But because of this one, Barzillai, David was brought safely back to the city of Jerusalem after a very terrible rebellion that had occurred with Absalom, David's son. Absalom had sought David's life and David was on the run. Barzillai provided aid and assistance to David and his men who were very weary. And now they are coming back after the great victory granted by the Lord. And notice what is said over here in 2 Samuel 19, verse number 35. Barzillai speaks up here. I am today 80 years old. How does that go in Psalm 90, verse 10? The days of our lives are 70 years, 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years... Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Barzillai reveals, I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between the good and bad? My mind is just not as sharp as it used to be. Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? The taste buds just don't bounce off the tongue quite like they used to. Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? They'll have to turn the volume up. If I am to understand a matter, people are going to have to speak up and speak out loud and clear. My ears just don't work like they used to. Now watch this here. Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king. And why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant turn back again, that I may die in my own city, near the grave of my father and mother. But now watch here, verse 37. But here is your servant Kimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king, and do for him what seems good to you. We're not told directly who Kimham is, but the thought is that this could well be the son of Barzillai. Whether or not it's the son or just a servant, he happens to be one who is younger. He is one who has in his repertoire his arsenal, talents, and abilities. He can preside at the table of war council, possibly. He can be in the administration, the legislative body, or judicial body for David's kingdom. But what we see here with Barzillai is that he gets that he's just not cut out like he had been in the past. And with grace and dignity, he acknowledges, I'm just going to have to pass the torch to someone else. And in the church, in the Lord's body, potentially, a hindrance can occur when one does not perceive that it is his time to step down. He might believe that he can press on into infinity and naively assume that his effectiveness has not been diminished one iota. No, we need to have sensibility and foresight to recognize when it is that it's time to hang it up. I know I'm a younger man right now, but eventually that day is going to come for me. It will come, in which the baton is just going to have to be handed over, and I can sit there on the pew and listen to someone else who happens to be a full-time preacher. But I do hope that as I look out at the audience today, that I am looking at future gospel preachers there among the younger men, at future elders in the Lord's church. How can we be ready for this? Give God the strength of youth. The time is now. Do not wait until you're 20. Do not wait until you're 30 or 40. Develop proper traits and skills for God now, before the days come in which you say, I have no pleasure in them. In the third place, how can a young man cleanse his way? How about by being open to correction and listening to those who have years and experience on you? Listening to those who have a measure of know-how to them? You remember one who fell short in that regard? I'd ask that you go in your Bibles to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 12. Commencing with verse number 8. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 8. There was one by the name of Rehoboam. Who was Rehoboam? A son of Solomon. And Solomon had placed heavy burdens on the Israelite people. He had all of these programs and projects to undertake. Taxes happened to be pretty stiff. The workload was steep and deep. And so the people, quite naturally, were asking for a reprieve. They were asking for a break and some space to be created here. Now, Rehoboam is going to come to power. What should he do? That's the question of questions. What should he do here in that matter? Note what's said in 1 Kings 12, verse number 8. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him who stood before him. Who were they? Those were his peers. What is this called? Peer pressure. Peer pressure that he buckled with. And very often, there can be that temptation in youth to say, why, we know better than the older generation. Especially when you look at the arrival of all of this technology that we have today. Even the youngest among us seems to have a cell phone now. Kids can easily get onto the internet and find the answer to any question that they've got. They may even wonder what's the point of remembering anything. All you have to do is just, quote, Google it. And there's the temptation for the younger to see the older generation as being, quote, behind the times. Sticks in the mud. Old fuddy-duddies. Why, they just do not know what we know today. And what comes to my mind is that popular song by Louis Armstrong, What a Wonderful World. I hear babies crying, I watch them grow, they'll learn much more than I'll ever know. And there's an element of truth to that, we get that point. But we do not want to overstate the case. We're going to have to be cautious there. Because there's a lot of wisdom that's possessed by the older generation that the younger people simply will not be able to imbibe and take in. Not fully. The wise man reveals in Proverbs 16, verse 31, that the silver-haired head is a crown of glory. And how are we to view and treat our elders, those who have lived life? I want you to scurry over to the book of Leviticus and observe Leviticus chapter 19, verse number 32. Leviticus 19, verse 32 touches on the proper treatment with respect to the aged. Leviticus 19, verse number 32, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. Is this important to God? Absolutely it is. And do you see how the two relationships go hand in hand? If a younger person does not respect his elders, is he going to respect God? God here tells us that's simply not possible. If you're going to fear me, you're going to observe this precept. Give your seat up for an older man or for an older woman too. We need to listen. We need to honor. This is not to suggest that the older generation is infallible. They've made many mistakes and they're going to confess that. And if they happen to be in the wrong, they're in the wrong, and we call a spade and we judge with righteous judgment according to Scripture. But by and large, the interest is there at heart for us to do what is right. They can see the mistakes that they made earlier as they look at us. They know what is around the corner, for they've traveled that path before that they see the younger man or the younger woman on. I think of what the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. We have had human fathers who did what? Who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? How can a young man cleanse his way? We're going to have to be open to correction. We're going to have to take reproof and guidance from our elders. I see also that they need to develop good devotional habits. Develop good devotional habits. Look over at the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 33, verse number 11. We come face to face with one by the name of Joshua, the one who led God's people over into the land of Canaan. He was a very mighty man of valor. He stood true to God when 10 other spies were arguing that we just cannot take this land. There's giants there. We're but grasshoppers in their sight. What a godly man Joshua was. But here in Exodus 33, verse 11, we find what he gave himself to. Exodus 33, verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, watch this, a young man, did not depart from where? Did not depart from the tabernacle. How can a young man cleanse his way? We see here a young man who did not depart from the tabernacle. He wanted to be around the people of God. You had the Levites here. The priests were here. Those who were entrusted with imparting the oracles of God, the will of God. Joshua wanted to learn at their feet. He wanted to know the mind of God so that he in turn could lead in the congregation of God's people. He valued the tabernacle. Do we value the tabernacle today? Do we value the assembly as we have it here? Knowing that as we draw closer to God, He will draw closer to us. And we can be more zealous then to share the word of truth with others and to be vocal for God. We can be blessed with greater potential in the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And Jesus said, all that you stress about, all that you worry about, it's going to be taken care of. It'll be added to you in due time. Now, it's one thing to say that. It's one thing to quote that. I believe it's another matter altogether to have faith in that and practice that. How many actually believe that? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In third world countries, money is often used as a weapon in religion. As I've done foreign evangelism, I've picked up on this, where some will be willing to preach what you say. They'll preach that message there so long as they have a steady flow of cash coming in. And as we go over there to preach and we meet individuals like this, we have to say emphatically, no, no, no. It doesn't work that way. The truth is not for sale like that. We are to preach the truth because it is the truth. And yes, I understand that there are hungry people there. I understand that they've got families to feed. But they've got to trust God and be devoted to Him first, knowing what that word is and being willing to preach that word right there and that word alone, irrespective of a salary or not, irrespective of money being forthcoming or not. If one does it just for the money, they're little different than the hirelings that Jesus spoke of. And they have no genuine care for the work of the shepherd or of the sheep themselves. Joshua, on the other hand, cared about the flock of God. He did not depart from the tabernacle. Now, it's not as though he could administer the sacrifices directly. He was not a Levite. He was from a different family altogether. He could not replenish the bread on the table of the showbread. He could not trim the wicks of the candlestick to keep the light burning in the holy place. So what was he doing here at the tabernacle? He was drawing closer to God. He was staying near those who actively taught the book of God and were reading the statutes and commandments and precepts of the Lord. He had strong devotional habits. I see that a young man can cleanse his way by drawing closer to God and trusting Him and being also with the people of God. You recall David? He was but a youth when he faced that great giant Goliath. David was but a youth, and Goliath, a man of war from his youth. Goliath had age, experience, strength, and height on David. But how was David able to face him? He drew near to God. God was the source of his strength. He knew that this uncircumcised Philistine had defied the armies of the living God. And God had already aided David as he fought off lions and bears to protect his father's flock, Jesse's flock. If God had empowered David to preserve and keep safe literal lambs and sheep so that they did not become lamb chops, would not God help him when it came to preserving the Israelites, the flock of God? In Psalm 63, verse 6, I want you to observe what David did with his time. Now, he would be out there, out on his own, with those little lambs. Was he just piddling around? Was he daydreaming? Was he just setting off to sea in his own mind? It was not like that at all. Here, Psalm 63, verse number 6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. As David was there with the flock, he confessed that God was the centerpiece of his mind. He passed the test of life here, didn't he? When others might just drift away in their thoughts in the night to how it is that their life is not working out quite the way that they had envisioned it to. And it's so easy to just get down and depressed when we just look at our own situation or the family situation. And we look at all that's going wrong. We don't focus on what's going right. David did not focus on himself that way and start feeling lonely or feeling bad for himself. He does not do that. He said, God is the one that I commune with and talk to in prayer. Strong devotional habits. Got that? In the last place, how can a young man cleanse his way? How about by setting the right example? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we see some important words that are passed on to a man who had been laboring among brethren. Admittedly, Paul tells Timothy, you are young and you are at a congregation where others will be able to play the seniority card on you. But do not give them an angle. Do not give anyone a handle to discredit you and to make your influence shorter or weaker than what it ought to be. Do not allow that to be undercut. Look at what's said here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. How powerful this is. Let no one despise your youth. You don't want them brushing you aside saying, oh, you're just being young. You're just being immature. But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. It's better to see a sermon than to hear one. And he is encouraged to implement the principles of the gospel and let his light shine before others so that they might see those good works and glorify their Father in heaven. Young people are to flee also youthful lusts. Look at what Timothy was told in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We can think back to Joseph in the book of Genesis. Here was a younger man, raging hormones. Oh, how easy it would have been for him to compromise, reasoning that no one else is here with us in the house, and after all, she's coming on to me. She's the one who's making advances, and I've got to keep my job. He never ever looks at it through that lens. Rather, he asks her the question, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He maintained his focus. It was there in the right place. And therefore, he could maintain his purity. And young people ought to look at that example right there to set the right example themselves and be an example to the believers. You pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's to say, associate with the right people, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's going to be found right here. Be with those who have your interests at heart, who want to see you in heaven one day. You can gain strength and encouragement from that. How can the young secure their hearts? Number one, desire the Word of God. Two, give God the strength of youth. Three, be open to correction. Four, develop good devotional habits. And five, set the right example. That's what we need. That's the holy revelation of God right here in front of us. We want to be strong for God. We don't want to be weak. We do not want to be as chaff. But the way in which this is going to work is we are going to have to feed on the Word of God. We're going to have to hide this here in our heart so that we would not sin against God. That we have God first. We're not perfect. We understand that. But we're going to get back up when we've found ourselves to be in the wrong. Repent and do the first works. And grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. That's the foundation that we need. Let's cleanse our way before our Heavenly Father by taking heed according to His Word. If you're not a child of God today, we want to extend the invitation to you that you would believe in Jesus as the Son of God, that you would repent of your sins, confess Christ, and be immersed in water by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Raised to walk in newness of life. And then resolve to grow, resolve to develop into the man or the young woman that God would want you to be. If we can be of help here in this regard, please come to the front. All together we stand now and sing.